The reading today is taken from the book of John, chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. And you can find it on page 1083 in the church Bibles. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me? Lord, would you open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word? Lord, we long to hear from you. Would you speak to us in our hearts this day? Amen. Some words from the book of Proverbs, chapter 29. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And a more modern translation of those words is this: if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. We need to have a vision. The leadership team and PCC together try very hard to discern what God is doing so that we as a church don't stumble over ourselves, and we keep with the vision and mission plan that we believe that God has revealed to us. We believe in the many promises in God's word, including those like the one in Psalm 32. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. When we seek the Lord, he guides us. And after much prayer and discussion, we believe that at this time, in this place, the vision for CSK Church is connecting with Jesus and making him known. And over the next few weeks, we'll be looking more fully at what it means to connect with Jesus and make him known. We'll be looking at the following four areas: reaching out with Christian love and compassion, leading people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ, encouraging and guiding believers to mature in their faith, and working effectively with shared visions. But this morning, we're going to concentrate on our overarching mission statement: connecting with Jesus and making him known. Now, connection is a big word these days. I connect with people in many ways. I write emails, I make phone calls, I send text messages or WhatsApp messages on my mobile phone. If I want to see any of our three children and their spouses who live quite a distance away, or our two grandchildren, I can make a FaceTime call or Skype call, and I can see them on my computer screen or phone screen, and I'm instantly connected with them. Being connected, it seems, is easier today than it's ever been. But for all the ways that modern-day connections happen, there is one connection that is far more powerful and far more important than any of these. It's not modern or space age, but rather very ancient. Jesus uses timeless imagery to talk about this connection. "Remain in me, as I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches." It's a great image of connection, isn't it? And in some ways, it's a very comforting image. As branches, we're connected to the main vine, which gives us nourishment and life. But what does this actually mean in practice? Well, here Jesus tells us that he is the vine, and we, as his redeemed people, are branches of that vine. And as long as a branch stays connected to a vine or a tree, it's going to live. But if it becomes severed, it will die. I used to live in a house where our neighbour had an old apple tree, and its branches came over the wall into our garden. And sometimes when we get quite a windstorm, branches would be severed off the tree, sometimes with apples on them. And those branches would look alive at first, but after a few days, the leaves would start to wilt, and any fruit that was on the branch would start to rot, because the branch had been removed from its source of life. It was dead, even if it looked alive when it was first cut off from the tree. And just like a branch of a vine or a tree, Christians are connected to our vine, Jesus Christ. He placed his name on us in baptism. We stay in him when we stay in his word, when we come to services like this one to hear his word preached, to sing songs of praise together, and when we receive bread and wine in Holy Communion. We stay connected to him when we take the time to read our Bibles on our own, or read devotional material like the Word for Today that I know some of you use on a regular basis. There are free copies in the rack in the Chimes area. We stay connected when we take the time to pray, to speak to Jesus, to listen to Jesus. So going back to that apple tree we talked about, what's the job of an apple tree? What makes it different than, say, a pear tree or an oak tree? Well, of course, you all know the answer. An apple tree, when it's matured, grows apples. When there were branches that became diseased, or were not growing fruit anymore, our neighbour would go out into his garden, take his pruning shears, and he'd prune some of the branches that were not bearing fruit so that the rest of the tree could continue to bear fruit. And Jesus tells us it's the same with us as Christians when he says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. As Christians, if we are connected to Jesus, we are expected to bear fruit. Well, what is that fruit that we're expected to bear? Galatians 5:22 lists some of the fruits that Christians bear, signs that we're connected to Jesus and that he lives in us. Some of those fruits include love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the types of fruit that those who are connected to Jesus Christ will naturally grow. We don't bear this fruit because it's necessary for salvation or that it somehow earns us merit points with God. We do them because that's what Christians do. Jesus modeled to us how we should behave. Just as his followers, we should be and do the things as he did. Just as an apple tree bears apples because it's an apple tree, we bear these types of fruit because we're Christians. Now, does this mean that if we know Christ and are connected to him, that we will always bear fruit perfectly? Well, I think you know the answer. No. We don't always bear fruit, do we? That's why we always have a prayer of confession in our service, because we always need it. I have never once walked into a church without knowing that there are things I've thought or said or done that I wish that I hadn't. But you know what else that's really important? I have never left a service without knowing the forgiveness of God. And the same thing can be said when we confess our sins privately to God. He is faithful and he always forgives us. People often have the wrong idea about who God is: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We need to make sure we have the right idea about God to be able to make him known to others. Mark Batterson is the lead pastor of National Community Church in Washington, D.C., and he's an excellent author. This is a quote from his book titled, If. The most insidious lie we can believe about God is that he is somehow against us. It's the very same lie that planted seeds of doubt in Eve's spirit in the Garden of Eden. We've doubted God's goodness ever since. And it's the root cause of 1,000 other problems. If the enemy can get us to buy into that original lie, we posture ourselves against God because we think God is against us. And then we reject God for all the wrong reasons. God is love. And God is for you. If you take nothing else from this talk, please take that truth. God is for you. God is for you in every way imaginable. God is for you for all eternity. Sadly, many people, and I include Christians in this statement, believe that somehow God is against them. God's goodness is doubted. The only way that we can make Jesus known to others is to know him for ourselves. And to know him for ourselves is to know that he loves us and that he is for us. He is on our side. The fact that God is for us was proven at Calvary's cross when Jesus took the punishment for us and he conquered death. God is good and God is love and God is for you. I love how John talks about this in his letter, the letter he wrote, which is recorded in 1 John 4. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. I could have cried when we were singing that song before the reading. Love each other. One another, love each other in the way that I have loved you. In February 2012, at the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, the keynote speaker said these words: "Everything I rejected about God was not God. It was religion. It was people who go to church and do not show the love of Jesus. People who don't practice what they preach. People who are indifferent to the poor and suffering. I had rejected that, but guess what? Jesus had also rejected that. Jesus was and is the enemy of dead religion." Jesus said at the end of our passage today, "This is my command. Love each other." Are we loving one another? Jesus said this, recorded earlier in John's Gospel. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This must be a really important message, as Jesus repeats himself a number of times. We need to love one another. If we are connected to Jesus, we should be bearing this fruit of love. We show the love that Christ first showed us by loving one another. It's absolutely crucial that we love one another as Christ has loved us. Others see how we treat one another. And then when they see that love, they want to know more. It gives us a chance, as one of my former colleagues would say, to be Jesus with skin on to other people. You could be the personification of Christ's love to someone else in the way you go about your daily tasks, in your workplace, as a neighbor. And it might be the opportunity God is giving you to reveal Jesus, to make Jesus known to somebody else by your loving words and by your loving actions. You see, our words are x-rays of what's going on the inside of us. Matthew 12:34 says this: "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." This is where the battle is won or lost. If our hearts and minds are full of hurt or criticism or anger, or bitterness, or negative thoughts, we won't be making Jesus known. To make Jesus known, we need to have the mind of Christ, which is love, love, love. Wouldn't it be great if no one gossiped about people behind their backs and instead started bragging about people behind their backs? Most people who reject God are really rejecting religion rather than God. They aren't really rejecting God for who he is. They're actually rejecting God for who he isn't. God isn't a gossip. He isn't racist. He isn't unkind. He isn't selfish. He isn't critical. God is love. It's a God of love who we connect with. He's a God of love. What's the first thing the angels tried to convince the shepherds of when they announced the birth of Christ? After telling them not to fear, a feeling that comes from a faulty understanding of God's intentions or the false assumption that God is against us, the angels announced glad tidings of great joy. On what else? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Goodwill toward men. It's a small statement with a long lever. It was the angel's way of saying, God is for you. God is on your side. God is in your corner. And it also establishes that God's will is a good will. His will is only good. It's always good. And he never, ever gives up on us. By all means, reject God for who he isn't. Then accept him for who he is. God is love. God is for you. Martin Luther called Romans chapter 8 the clearest gospel of them all. Mark Batterson says this about it. The great 8 starts with a big bang. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It has a fairy tale finish. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Right in the middle of Romans 8, it crosses the Brooklyn Bridge of the Bible, as Batterson calls it. All things work for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And then there's the subplot. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. But the touchstone is a little two-letter word in the middle of the chapter, and it's the word that his book, If, is named after. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for you. Receive that truth. God is for you. So the question to ask yourself this morning is, are you connected to Jesus? Are you connected to the only Saviour who will forgive you, restore you, redeem you? Are you connected to the one who is for you, who loves you unconditionally? There is nothing that you can do that will make Jesus love you more. And there is nothing that you can do that will make Jesus love you less. He knows about your past. He knows about your current situation. He knows your regrets. He knows the messes you've made, all of them. He knows the things that you're struggling with today. But he's for you. He is for you in every way imaginable. He is for you for all eternity. And he wants to be connected to you, today and always. And we need to be connected to him to be able to make him known. So the question to ask is, do you want to be connected? There's a prayer here on the screen. I'm going to leave it there for a moment for you to read through. But it's an opportunity for you to connect with Jesus, to bring to him those things quietly in your heart that you wish you hadn't done, so that you can receive his forgiveness. And to connect with him, or reconnect with him if you've done this before, but if you've never asked God to come into your life by his Holy Spirit, you can do that today in this prayer. So they're the words. I'll give you a chance to just quickly look at them. And then I'm going to pray this prayer. And if you want to pray with me, please join in with me. So I invite you to pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I am sorry for the times I've ignored you, even run away from you. I'm sorry for things I have done that have gone against the way you show me to love others as you love us. And perhaps you just want to name those things quietly in your heart now. Bring those things to the Lord. The times you know you've been critical. You haven't loved as he loved you. And so we continue to pray. Please forgive me. I choose to connect with you today. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to reflect your love in my actions and words so that I might make you known in the world. In your name I pray. Amen.